Welcome to the podcast of the First Presbyterian Church of Englewood, a community committed to live boldly, share boundlessly, grow community, and build God's world. Please visit us in person or at englewoodpres.org.
Our second lesson today is taken from the Gospel according to Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 62. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him, but they did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them. Then they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." This is the word of the Lord. Well, I don't know about your most valuable classes that you took in high school, but my high school was very, very practical. And so we had to take a lot of shop classes. This was required. And one of them that I remember very well was wood shop, which was great, comes in very handy. But they made us sit through these safety videos featuring an animated character named Primitive Pete. And Primitive Pete would always get himself hurt by misusing tools. And so I remember one of the biggest lessons they taught us was never use a screwdriver as a chisel. And so have you ever had to chisel away something and you decide you just didn't find one, you grabbed a flathead screwdriver and banged the end of it with a hammer to use it as a chisel? You were a primitive Pete. So what they were teaching us was that you had all of these tools at your disposal for a reason. And what you needed to do was use the right tool in the right circumstance. And if you didn't have the right tool, go get the right tool before you or someone else gets hurt. I think that that's a theme that is present in the passages we have today. See, I refer to that as plural because we have two stories that are back-to-back that are a little bit different in their nature. In the first story, Jesus and the disciples visit a village that rejects them. And when they're leaving, the disciples' response is, "Would you like to rain down fire from heaven upon them?" We would kind of call down some fire and obliterate the village because they've rejected us, and Jesus rebukes them for this thought. Then come a series of people who want to follow Jesus, but they have distractions. And so, you know, "Let me first go bury my father," a perfectly reasonable thing to do. "Let me first go and say goodbye to my family," a very reasonable thing to ask. But Jesus gives this reply that's pretty uncomfortable to folks at the end. He says, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Now, one of the things that you need to understand is when you hear that sentence and you hear the word "fit," it doesn't mean worthy. It means suitable. Okay, so the meaning of that word is suitable as opposed to worthy, and that's a big contextual difference. You see, every tool in the toolbox is worthy, but it isn't necessarily suitable to the situation that you're in. And what he's trying to say is when you put your hand to the plow, if you are looking back, if you are not looking at where you're supposed to be going, then you are not well suited to be useful in that circumstance. All right. And we get our roles confused all the time. Okay, we get the situations confused all the time. In the first story, what's happening is the disciples who want to rain down fire from heaven on this town that has rejected Jesus, they're trying to play God. Right? That's the problem there. They're forgetting that their role is to be followers of Jesus, not the ones who decide that there should be judgment placed upon a town and fire rained down on them. So Jesus says, no, Jesus rebukes them. See, what they wanted to do was play God rather than obey God. We need to understand what God's proper role is in our lives. Remember, how many of you are fans of Carrie Underwood? We have any Carrie Underwood fans here? Okay, we need to be further south to get a better answer to that question. Okay, but if you remember Carrie Underwood, she won like the fourth season of American Idol, but her first big hit was this song. How many of you remember Jesus Take the Wheel? Okay, so you remember the song, Jesus Take the Wheel. And it's a metaphor that comes out of things that were often said in churches. One, you know, you have these little sayings that go around, and people talk about the role Jesus plays in your life. And one of the sayings that was used a lot, and I think it's sort of the basis of that song, was, in your life, do you have Jesus in the passenger seat of your car? You know, you would love to have Jesus along for the ride. Who doesn't want to be with Jesus? But do you put Jesus in the passenger seat, when in fact Jesus's place in your car is driving? Right? And so she has the song, Jesus Take the Wheel. Jesus, you need to be driving the car of my life. It's not good enough that you're just there with me. All right, you are not playing the appropriate role. I'm not using you to the advantage that I could have if what I have is you sitting in the passenger seat of my car rather than driving. I'm using a screwdriver as a chisel. All right. Likewise, if you're not looking to where Jesus would have you be, how can you be doing what Jesus would want you to do? I mean, the image of plowing is a very good one to use, because one of the things that's really important about plowing is straight lines. Now, I do not try this at home, but imagine attempting to drive your car in a straight line, looking over your shoulder. All right, this is not going to work very well. And so if you put your hand to the plow, and you look back, your field is not going to look like those great, wonderful straight rows. It's one of my great memories growing up in the Midwest is driving through driving through farmland with the rows of corn, and they look like they've been laid out with a string. You know, they're just perfectly straight and beautiful rows of corn. It's not going to look like that if you're looking over your shoulder while you attempt to plow the field. So the issue is trying to discover the role that you have to play, the tool that you are. What is it that you are supposed to be doing for God? And be focused on playing that role. Be focused on doing that for God. And if you take your eyes off that, there will be wasted time, and there will be a tremendous amount of regret. I wanted to keep the message a little brief this morning because I knew we had so many other things going on in the service. And so I wanted to tell you a little story about a person I've never met, but I just saw this come through on social media the other day. One of my friends happens to be a county commissioner, an attorney down in North Carolina. And he put up a post about a friend of his who's also an attorney. She's dying. She's dying of ALS, which is one of the tougher, worst ways to go. And she's been blogging about this along the way. But she put up the other day, she has not yet passed away, but she put up the other day what she says is her last post. It's her last post because her waking hours have become so difficult that the decision that she and her doctors are making is for palliative sedation, just so that she can, you know, not be in agony. And she wrote a very, very long last post covering a multitude of topics. But here are just a few sentences, a little bit of what she wrote, some of which was about faith, and the other was just about doing the right thing. About faith, she wrote this. She says, I know my Redeemer lives. I did not embrace this belief until I was 28, and it is and has been the greatest gift of my life. I thank God for making himself real to me. Every worthwhile accomplishment of my life, especially my love for my students and my passion for justice and tolerance, came from my faith. My worst failings, especially my impatience, a hardness on others to live up to my unjustified expectations, and my intolerance for the intolerant, came from my failures to live out my faith. For a couple of years, I asked my husband for us to tithe on our net, but I worried too much about birthday parties, vacations, activities, and home lifestyle to put giving first. I encourage you not to procrastinate or ignore an urge to change or do better. Following these feelings brought all the most rewarding experiences of my life. And though I am far from done, I am out of time and terribly sad about it. As I often told my students, few of us will be a Mother Teresa or a Hitler, but we will each make the world a little better or worse. May we all strive to make it better. History has its eyes on us all. God has his eyes on us all. To make the world a little better or a little worse. And you know which God has ordained for you. You know that God has given you a particular set of tasks, a particular set of skills, a particular way in which you fit in the toolbox of humanity that God has created. And it's our job to be that and to not try to be that which we were not meant to be, but to also have the dedication of understanding that we do not have an infinite amount of time. We have confirmands here. At your age, wow, did I think I had an infinite amount of time in front of me. Okay? I think only in the past few years have I really started to come face to face with the limited amount of time I have in front of me. But as I said to you in your confirmation, this is a start of a journey. This is a start of being a fully devoted follower of Christ whom you have professed and accepted on your own terms. And don't take that call as if there is forever in which to do that which God has called you to do. Because it may seem like it now, but there isn't. There will come a time for each of us when we feel that there was more for us to do, but we ran out of time. And I think that's the ultimate message of what it means to put your hand to the plow and not look back. To put your hand to the plow and understand that it is time to move forward. Because the field is big. There is much work to be done. And we don't have forever to do it. Amen.